In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. This is the fifth time I'm preaching in 6 days since Palm Sunday. And yesterday I was thinking about what I would talk about today, and I just felt completely wrung out, spent of any possible words to bring to you. And I was doing the dishes, thinking about the scripture readings for today, and all of a sudden a pipe burst underneath me, and all this dirty water fell out from the cabinetry at my feet, and I thought, well, yes, there it is. I need to talk about suffering today, and ultimately defeat. That is the message that I bring to you today, inspired by this incident, washing the dishes as I was meditating over these long passages. And in particular, you might think of Isaiah's passage of the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53, as it is called, the suffering servant. It's an ironic poem because it's about one who is exalted in his defeat. That's not the normal type of poem celebrating an exalted person. But this one is ironic because it's talking about one who is exalted by his defeat. And just a newsflash, this is about Jesus Christ. If you haven't gathered that over the years, this piece from the Old Testament is so clearly pointing towards Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And his cross, therefore, is a defeat and not a victory. Salvation for sinners comes through an utter catastrophe, you could say. Don't get me wrong, it brought the salvation of the world, so ultimately good came out of it, but salvation of the world for sinners came through utter catastrophe at this day, Friday of Holy Week, when the Savior of the world was killed by the ones he would save, by his enemies. The one who gets to Easter was marred beyond human semblance, as Isaiah says in that passage. So where is the comfort for us in Christ's suffering? Well, you are a sufferer too, just as I was yesterday afternoon doing the dishes. But I can say, without a doubt, this has no exceptions, that we are all sufferers. Therefore, you are a sufferer. Holly likes to say that I like depressing movies. I just got this batch of 10 Polish films, and she read the description and said, oh no, I will not watch this. This sounds too dark for me. Let's watch a little bit of sitcom on television. And we often do watch rom-coms and things like that for her sake, but I like dark movies for these reasons. It puts me in touch with this pain and suffering, and it actually brings me comfort. And for this reason, Holly once had a t-shirt made for me that had like the international symbol for distress as a triangle with an exclamation mark, and had written underneath, this was a birthday present, my 28th birthday, life is pain. Because it was something that I often said to her in a tongue-in-cheek way. But I think it's true. All of life is basically Eleanor Rigby. You might think of the Beatles song, Eleanor Rigby. Oh, look at all the lonely people. You know what I'm talking about? By far, probably the greatest Beatles song. I mean, these are the same guys who wrote I Want to Hold Your Hand. But they also wrote this great two-minute song that is in touch with this reality of suffering. Look at all the lonely people. Where did they all come from? And look up the lyrics and read what it says about Eleanor and Father Mackenzie. It's a bit nihilistic, I'll admit, but for some reason, like listening to the blues or singing the blues, when I hear a song like Eleanor Rigby that puts me in touch with my pain and suffering, it actually brings me comfort for some odd reason. Mike Tyson, what did Mike Tyson say? The boxer said this profound thing recently. I used to think that life was about winning everything. This is the guy who for a long time had, you know, perfect record in terms of knockout wins. He said, I used to think that life was about winning everything, But now I know that life is about losing everything. And now I know that life is about losing everything. Carl, is it Jung or Jung, the psychologist? I never know. Is it Jung, Carl Jung? The psychologist, I read something that he said recently. It is said that whenever a friend reported enthusiastically, "I've just been promoted," Jung would say, "I am very sorry to hear that, but if we stick together, I think we'll get through it." If a friend arrived depressed and ashamed, saying, "I've just been fired," Jung would say, "Let's open a bottle of wine. This is wonderful news. Something good will happen now." So here's the switch for you. I'm not entirely nihilistic. Eleanor Rigby does end in a nihilistic tone, but there is hope, of course, as Jung recognized that often through the defeat or series of defeats, something good can finally happen. I'll even posit that probably defeat needs to happen in order for something good and redemptive to happen. Just think of Joseph of the magic dream coat fame from Genesis and his series of defeats. His brothers put him in a gravel pit. He was then sold into slavery, taken further downward into Egypt, and then descends into a dungeon before finally, only then does something good finally happen, that he can bring redemption after this series of defeats. Or you might think of Peter yesterday and today, Saint Peter, saying that he wouldn't be washed yesterday. And then today, the shame of denying Christ three times. Three times, and then the cock crows, and Jesus looks him in the eyes, and he realizes that this, yes, was defeat for Peter. But soon, this is the same man who would preach the Pentecost sermon. But he had to go through these series of descents and defeats before he could get to that place where he would preach a revival sermon and start the church. So when has this been true for you? When has rock bottom been necessary? I often say to people, hope that your children hit rock bottom early, because they will. Hope that they hit rock bottom when they're in your household, when they don't have bank accounts and children or jobs or are married, because rock bottom might come at a terrible time. I was once arrested, and most of you were probably, when you were young. If you were, praise God. Because I was arrested when I was 14, and my father came to visit me in jail, and he said, "Matt, this is the best thing that's happened to you." Those were wise words, and it was true. Maybe not the best, but it was a very good thing that happened to me that allowed some redemption in my life or a trajectory towards the place I am now preaching to you today, so many years later. And the thing is that God does his best work through anguish and suffering, grief, sorrow, defeat, mourning, loss, woundedness. God is at work. And not only that, he does his best work through those things. And for this reason, sometimes being a Christian is just the utter pits. I mean, when I think about that, the knowledge of God at work and suffering, I want to find hope and salvation and the answer to my problems elsewhere. I don't want God in the pain. But I do have to come back and realize that, yes, that's often when God is at his best work. Just look at the cover of your bulletins. Look at them. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a frail, dead man, the suffering servant of whom Isaiah prophesied. And it came true on a cross on a Friday some 2,000 odd years ago outside the city of Jerusalem, that God was doing his best work through suffering and despair and ultimately defeat. And here lies our hope, ironically, again. But I won't get too much into the hope because it's still Good Friday. But I will say, praise God, that he was at work on that cross and is at work in our suffering and our defeats. I'll wait, though, until Sunday to say my alleluias over it. For now, praise God that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer as we do, and not only knows what it's like, but through suffering redeemed the world. Amen.